So we're in week three of our series, Symbols of Christmas. We've been walking through together some of the things that we see, some of the things that we hear this holiday season, just some things that I want you because what can happen is you just see and hear the things over and over. If you've been through 40-plus Christmases or 60-plus Christmases, or maybe this is your 10th Christmas, it's fine. You see and hear the same things a lot of times, and they can get lost in just the everyday bustle of the season. I don't want us to forget, though. I don't want us to forget this season, why we celebrate. And I don't want us to forget the Savior. And so what I'm asking you to do, I've been asking you over the last couple weeks, is to take things that you see and take things that you hear, and when you see them and when you hear them, to bring to mind and relate to mind the stories of Scripture about the Savior's birth. We're going to continue in that vein today. I want to remind you, the last 2 weeks, if you weren't here, we began our study of the symbols of Christmas by looking at angels. We talked about that visit that the angel Gabriel gave to young Mary to tell her that she was going to bear a son and they were to call him Jesus. And if you recall, we talked about how that was a reminder for us when we see an angel, maybe on the top of our tree or maybe in a nativity scene, that God, divinity, had visited humanity. God had visited humanity and interjected himself into history. And how what that meant to us and how we should be thankful that God had done that in that way. Last week we talked about songs and we talked about some Christmas songs. And I had you look at Mary's song in Luke chapter 1. And I wanted you to remember a couple of things about a song, specifically Mary's song, which sang of God's might and of his mercy. God's might and mercy. And so I hope maybe you heard a Christmas song this week and you thought for a moment just in your mind, Lord, I praise you because you are mighty and you're merciful. And that's what we should have on our mind this time of year when we think about Christmas songs. Now today we're going to come to one of my favorites, symbols of Christmas, Christmas lights. Who doesn't love a good Christmas light display, right? Now I have two idols of the Christmas light world. Well, okay, one of them's a dog. First is Snoopy. Okay, Snoopy. Snoopy is a master of exterior of illumination, isn't he? Yeah? Remember the story, Charlie Brown? And Charlie Brown gets mad at Snoopy because he sells out and commercializes everything. You remember that? I don't know what Snoopy has in that doghouse. It must be 3,000 square feet because every time he goes in there, he comes out with something. It must have a big basement. That's what it is. Comes out and makes a display. Now, Snoopy is a phenomenal light man, but there is one who is none surpassed in his Christmas light greatness. You familiar with Clark Griswold? Remember Clark? Yeah, that's Clark. Clark is from a Christmas Vacation movie, and he's a man who loves exterior lighting. So what can I say about him? You know, he enjoys it. He has a few circuit breaker issues and extension cord problems, but in the end puts on a beautiful display, and it's all in good fun, right? We enjoy Christmas lights. What is about Christmas lights? Like, I remember as a kid, you know, driving around, and when you live out in the country, you got to drive a good bit to find Christmas lights because nobody puts them up out there. So drive into town and go see some Christmas lights, and maybe you've done that with your kids, or you remember doing that with your kids, or you do that now, and we just love it, right? It's just something festive about it. And my favorite one is down, if you go out White Settlement Road, and you pass Chapel Creek, and you get right across from the Solid Rock Church, there's the house that has the lights that go to the radio. Have y'all seen that? You can tune your radio to the channel, and the lights play Trans-Siberian Orchestra and some other good stuff, and you can park out there and watch the lights. That guy has a lot of time. I'd like to meet him. That's a lot of work. I bless him every year. Good job, buddy. Thanks for doing that so I don't have to. And so does a great job. And you know, I drove the boys out there. Becky and I drove the boys out there Friday night and looked at those. It's just festive and fun, right? I mean, it's just a great time to go out and look at lights. And I wanted you to keep doing that, but I want to tell you today, there is a beautiful picture of light in the Christmas story. A beautiful picture of light. But it's unique. It's unlike any of the Christmas stories that we normally read this time of year. Because when we read it here in just a moment, there's no nativity scene. There's no manger. There are no shepherds. There's not even Mary and Joseph. And you think, well, Justin, that doesn't sound like the Christmas story. but yet it is. John chapter 1 is where I want you to go this morning with me. John chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. We'll go all the way through verse 18, and we'll talk about this unique look at the birth of the Savior. And talk about how we can take that and apply that as we go out and we look at lights and as we see those things this beautiful time of year. So I invite you to join with me. I'll have the words on the screen, or you can read along with me if you'd like. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." May God bless the reading and the study of his word today as we dive in this together. I told you this was a unique picture of the birth of the Savior. Indeed, it's maybe unfamiliar to us when we come to the Christmas season. We've probably heard this verse before, not necessarily in the context of a Christmas message, but I tell you, it's a full of richness. It's full of beauty. It's a matter of fact, the first 18 verses of John, you could literally spend months on. It's so rich in theology, and it's so rich in God's relationship, the relationship between the Son and the Father, and the relationship to creation. And we'll only touch the surface of it today because it has been called, and rightly so, one of the most highly elevated statements about Jesus and who he was in all of the New Testament. And every word has meaning, and every little thing in it is important. And I wish we had time to go through every word. We won't today. We'll focus today on some of the sections about life. But I must tell you that in the beginning was the Word should draw your mind to a book of the Bible that also begins in the beginning. You don't have to answer, but it's Genesis, okay? In the beginning, Genesis, John says, John chapter 1, in the beginning, because there's a lot of creation narrative here. There's a lot of things that refer back to Genesis, because we see in Jesus, who was the Word, the Logos, this idea of one who was with God, who was of God, who was an agent of creation. And you think, I don't understand. Jesus was born and God was always, and now my mind's blown and I don't have any idea where I am. Okay? I get that way sometimes too. I understand that. It's deep, right? It's a lot of information. But what we understand is that the Word of God tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There you go. You have to trust that. I can't fully parse that out for you today, but I will tell you that Jesus Christ, in his mystery and in the mystery of the Trinity, was God and was with God in the beginning and was an agent of creation. So this Creator God in the beginning, this Jesus, is even more miraculous when we think about the fact that this Jesus, this God, is the one who also was going to come into the world and humble himself, taking on the very form of a servant, right? And becoming one of us. That's the God that we see in the Christmas story in the manger. Where you see, he wasn't just a helpless babe, although in his humanity he was. He was, in fact, fully God and fully man. So in this story, in John chapter 1, we see first him in this idea of the Word. He's eternal. He had no beginning. There's enough theology there to last you a week or two if you want to read about all that. Okay? I won't do that today. Let's go to verses 4 and 5. That's where I'd like to focus on our beginning today. Look what it says here. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. I'm going to take you back to Genesis for a minute because this is very Genesis oriented. Where does light and life come to being? Genesis, right? In the creation story, in the beginning, God said, let there be light, and guess what? There was light. There was darkness, and there was the first day. You know, there were all these things. And where did life come from? Life came from God himself. Him. How did he get life? He spoke it into being. He created out of nothing. And so that God, that life, is coming to be the light of men. And so you get all these word pictures in your head of this intermingling between word and light and life. A lot of key words here. And what I want us to focus on is this life-giving was not just something that happened in Genesis. It was not just something that happened once. Certainly that is where life began. But the picture of the whole of John's gospel will point you to the fact that Jesus, God, in the God, is the sustainer of life. He is the one who not only gave life originally, he is the one who gives us life, who gives us life every day and gives us breath. It's this idea of an ongoing light and life. So he is the one who sustains us. He is the one who not only created us, but he is the one who gives us our life today. It says here, that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The darkness has not overcome it. You understand the struggle between light and darkness? It's existed for as long as man has been around, right? This struggle of a light piercing into the darkness. And your mind doesn't have to wander far to understand all that that means and all that that entails. But the darkness has not overcome this light. There's an interesting note in John's gospel. If you read through it, I encourage you. It's only 20-some chapters. You can read through that pretty quickly, right? Read through John's gospel and this idea of light. One thing that comes to mind often in reading through John's gospel and the idea of life is the idea that light is not natural. Light is given to us by God. It is given to us by Creator God. And in that light, it's not just a one-time thing. It's this idea of a continual revelation of God and who he is and all that he's done. You know, you can take the person who says the hardest that they don't believe in God, and most people would tell you that deep down inside they believe in something. And that's that light that we can't explain. That's that place in man's heart where only God can fill, and yet people try to fill it up with everything else. You understand? And so that's the light. The light is given by God, and the darkness cannot overcome it, try as people may to do so. So Jesus' action in creation was not just the existence of the world, but the emergence of this life and this light and this ongoing sustenance of all that is and all that will be. So we see the struggle, we see the darkness not overcoming it. If you look at John's gospel, you'll see lots of precursors to the resurrection. This is no exception. What happens in verse 6? There was a man sent from God. His name was John. We talked about John in the last couple of weeks. His father was Zechariah. His mother was Elizabeth. His birth was a miracle as well, wasn't it? He wasn't supposed to be born. His mother was barren, and yet here came John. Who was John? He was sent from God. He came as a witness, verse 7, to bear witness about what? To bear witness about the light. That why? That all might believe through him. John was not the light, verse 8, but he came to bear witness about the light. What a good guy, right? He came to be a light bearer. He came as a witness to the light. And he came that all might believe. So we know the story of John. We know the path that he was to forge ahead, the path that he was supposed to put in front of the light. But then we get to verse 9. Now see the beautiful part of verse 9, if you want to read the Christmas story and you don't have a whole chapter to read, I'll give you one verse, okay? Verse 9, let's look at it together. This is John's account, succinct account of the birth of the Savior. Here's what it says, the true light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. There you have a birth of a king. The true light, which gives light, was coming. That word true, you shouldn't overlook that word true. There's a lot of false light, isn't there? There's a lot of false hope. There's a lot of false. There's just a lot of lies. And that this says this is the true light. The true light that had come into the world. I followed after a lot of false lights in my life, as I'm sure many of you have. We come back to this beautiful piece of scripture and we see that all of those will be in vain unless we follow after the one who is true. It mentions coming into the world, and the word world in John's gospel and indeed most of the Bible is a negative. It's kind of negative. The world means the world, which is the bad. Okay, this light came into the world. Why is that important? Did Jesus come to save the perfect? Did Jesus come to redeem those who all had it all together? Well, I'm thankful that's not true, aren't you? Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when it says he came into the world, that means he took on himself to come into this. Into our world. Into all that that entails. Came in the form of a baby there in a lowly manger. But what happened? He was in the world, verse 10. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. You've read the crucifixion story. You understand what this means. You understand the overtones of being rejected by the people of Israel and being rejected by the Jews. And John, certainly when writing this gospel, was writing afterwards, so he understood what was to come. But his own people did not know him. Remember last week I told you there were centuries and centuries and centuries of silence from God. And finally, there had been a prophecy that this baby was going to be born, and this was to be the Messiah. And boy, we thought this was going to be something everybody could get behind. And they didn't, did they? They rejected him. And if you ended the story there, it'd be pretty hopeless. It'd be bad news for you, right? You ought to underline verse 12, though, in your Bible. Because it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's some words in there you should make note of: believed in, received, born. There's a ton of language that appears over and over in John. John chapter 3 especially, being born again as he talked to Nicodemus. What does it mean to believe in something instead of just believing something? I told the story in the early service. I'll share it with you. I grew up in the country, and we had a creek. We called it a bayou in Louisiana. You may not have ever been to a bayou, but there you go. There are some, okay? And one of the things that we had at the creek was a rope swing. You guys know what I'm talking about? Somebody ties it to a limb, and you go and you stand on the bank, and you swing out and you jump out into the creek. Well, the problem was I don't know who put that rope swing up, and I don't know how long it's been there, right? And so after winter is over, you go out and it finally gets hot in Louisiana, which is about March, okay? It gets 100 degrees already. So you go out and you're kind of get ready to go swim for the first time, and you and your buddies go out there and you look at that rope swing, kind of give it a tug, you know what I'm talking about? You look at it and go, who wants to go first? Right? Who wants to jump out in the creek first on this rope swing? You're kind of like, didn't I do it last year? You know, and then your turn, you know, maybe we'll play rock 2 out of 3, you know. Finally, somebody gets the courage, you know, to jump on that rope swing and swing out there. And knock on wood, it went well every year for us. No major catastrophes. But you understand there's a difference between believing in something and just believing in it. I could stand there and go, I believe that's a rope. Yes, it does appear to be a rope, doesn't it? But do I believe in it enough to put myself on it and swing out over the water? There's a difference, isn't there? See, a lot of people believe in Jesus. They say, I believe that there's Jesus. I believe in him. I think he was there, yeah. But do you believe in him? And John takes a ton of his gospel explaining that believing in something is more than just a mental affirmation of it. It is a believing in, a believing to. It's a heart issue. So John says here, to all who believed in him, he gives you something. He gives you a status of children of God. He gives you a status of a new birth, a born again. And boy, all that entails is unwrapped all throughout the gospel, and it's this picture of one, yes, who is to come, and this one who would be more than just someone who was a person that we could get to meet, but no, he was someone who could change our status from dead to alive and from darkness into light. So this one came and people received him, and then verse 14. This is a verse that John will take the rest of his book and unpack. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. There are implications here for the church and for the gospel and for us that are absolutely limitless. The Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. There's a couple of words that are important in here. We can't gloss over the word flesh. There's a lot of words that could have been used for the flesh, you know, man or body or something like that. John used the word flesh on purpose because it represents the very base level of humanity, the very being of humanity. In other words, the Word didn't just become in the form of a man. The light didn't become just something that looked like a man. The Word became flesh. His very being was flesh. In other words, John would combat, as he had to do many times, Jesus Christ himself was fully God and fully man. So the Word became flesh. And not only did the Word became flesh, it dwelt among us. And the word dwell means to pitch a tent or to tabernacle. In other words, we're not just going to we're going to set up some residence for a place of worship. We're going to stake it out. The Word became flesh and tented or tabernacled among us. There's great theology in just these simple words and the truth that God became man and dwelt among us. And like I said, John's going to spend about 20 and a half chapters unpacking all that that entails. For us, C.S. Lewis, you guys may enjoy C.S. Lewis, great writer. He said of this story, of specifically of John chapter 1, he called this the grand miracle. Indeed, the grandest miracle of all. I thought that was a great statement and a great representation of it. Okay, let me leave you with something today. I want to leave you with a few words and a few thoughts because I like to give you something to take with you. I have four implications here of what the light brings to us. What does the light bring? This is from John chapter 1, and I'll try to simplify each one and walk through it to just make it make a little more sense. First, the light brings to us salvation. This is the base of what the light brings. The light brings salvation. The incarnation, Jesus, God becoming man, addresses our need for salvation because in our sin and in our failures, we cannot save ourselves. Only God can save us. And the repairing of the relationship that was broken between God and man had to take on a fully human form. And for that fully human form, He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and He now is perfectly suited to be our mediator and to be our redeemer. You see, the light came and offers salvation. It had to happen that way. And the baby was born so that you and I might have salvation. The baby had to come. Of course, yes, the death had to come, the resurrection, all those things, but this was the beginning. The light came to offer salvation. Second, the light came to offer affirmation. What I mean by this is the coming of Jesus is an affirmation of the value of humanity. For all of our sins and all of our shortcomings, Jesus came and took on flesh and dwelt among us. Why? John 3:16, because God so loved the world, He gave His only Son. You see, He affirmed the value of His creation. He came and loved us and affirmed to us His love for us through sending His Son. Very closely related to that is identification. What better way for God to identify with His creation than to become one of them? He became one of us because He had to become one of us so that there was a sacrifice required for our sins. But that sacrifice had to be perfect and blameless. And He came and He identified with us and fulfilled that. We have a great high priest who has been tempted like us in every way, yet was without sin. There's a great song, Christmas song, a new one. You guys may have heard it called How Many Kings? You heard that? How many kings? Because see, there's no one like Jesus. World religions are not filled with stories of God who become man. Jesus is unique. It says, how many kings step down from their thrones? How many kings would abandon their own? Only one did that for me, is what the song says. It's a beautiful, beautiful song. What does all this lead us to? It leads us to number four. When you are confronted with the light and the salvation that it brings, and the affirmation and the identification, you must stop and adore Him. We sing a song all the time, don't we? Oh, come, let us adore Him. Oh, come, let us adore Him. I pray that that is more than just a lyric that you remember at Christmas time. Because the grand miracle of Christmas leads us to worship. It leads us to adore Him. The wonder of it all, the beauty of it all, the majesty of it all. Oh, come, let us adore Him. Christ the Lord. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and I want you to go look at Christmas lights, okay? I want you to go to Six Flags. You can go to Holiday in the Park, okay? I want you to go to the house on White Settlement Road and pull up and watch the Christmas lights. Turn your music, jam out to Trans-Siberian Orchestra. That's fine, okay? Go and take your kids and see the beauty of all these displays. But I want you to do something while you're there for me, okay? This is why we do this. I want you to praise God for the beauty of the Christmas lights, but I want you to even more adore Him for the true light which is coming to the world. I want you to think about verse 9 while you're looking at those lights. The true light that gives light to everyone has come into the world. What a great celebration, isn't it, church? We can praise God for the true light. Gives light to men. And you know what? That same light still shines today in this dark world. Still shines today in your hearts if you're a child of the King. And you take that light with you outside of this place. And you shine it on everybody you meet this week, okay? You tell them the good news of the one who came. Let's bow together as we close this morning. I want to invite you here in just a moment. I understand that in the busyness of the season and in the hectic nature of the season, sometimes you may be weary and you may be tired and you just need a moment to pause. I'm going to ask you to do that real quick. Just pause for a moment. Clear your mind. I'm going to put a song in your head. That, "Oh Come Let Us Adore Him." I pray you take just a moment and adore Him. And thank Him right there in your mind for the... Thank Him for the light that is the light of the world that has come. Today, maybe you just need to worship for a moment in your seat. You just need to praise Him. I hope you take a moment to do that when we sing. We're going to sing a song about praising the name. You sing it out or pray that today. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as Savior and you do not understand that what we're talking about being in the light, don't leave this place without talking to somebody. Our prayer partners are here. They will stay after the service if you need them to. You can come talk to me. We'd love to share with you the good news about this light. It's a beautiful time of year, and I pray that you would find time, even during this moment of invitation, to adore Him. So, Father, we come to you today. We pray that you have your way in this time. We pray that you would work in the hearts of your people. I pray there would be a freedom in this place. God, I pray that you would allow us to stand and sing and allow us to just meditate in our hearts for just a minute before we leave this building today. May we be filled with you and the things of you. God, may our praise of you overflow out of us even when we walk out of the doors. We praise you today. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What a beautiful picture. The Messiah, the King. Lord, you have your way in this time, and Lord, may Satan be bound, that people would have freedom to respond to whatever they need to do today. We'll give you all the glory when it's said and done. We pray this in Jesus' name.